What a joy it is this morning for us once again to go back to the eternal and unchanging Word of God and to study together in the book of Exodus. You know, over the past several months, we've been keeping company with a fellow named Moses. And we watched as God preserved Moses as a little baby. And then we watched as God placed him for 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh and gave him the education of the Egyptians. Then we watched as God for 40 years led him out onto the backside of the desert and gave him his spiritual education, where God broke him and shattered him, where God brought him to the end of himself and to the end of his self-trust and to the end of his self-reliance, and where God prepared him spiritually to serve Jesus Christ. 80 years now, we've walked with this man, Moses. And now, as we go into chapter 5 of Exodus, Moses sets off on the last leg of his earthly life. And now it's during this last leg of 40 years that God is going to work through him and manifest himself through him in power such as he's done through few men. I love what Dwight L. Moody said. He said, and I quote, "Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court thinking he was somebody. 40 years in the desert learning that he was nobody, and 40 years showing what God can do with a somebody who finds out that he's a nobody." Isn't that nice? Everybody got that? What a marvelous blessing it is when God brings you to the end of yourself, when God breaks that self-life, when God shows us what nobodies we really are apart from his Spirit and apart from his grace. And that's when we really become ready, when we really begin to get ready to become somebody for Jesus, when he gets us to that point. And God had gotten Moses there, and now it was time for God to use him. You know, God had taught Moses a lot of lessons on the backside of the desert, but Moses wasn't through learning. No, he had a lot more yet to learn. And right here in Exodus 5 and Exodus 6 and part of Exodus 7, God has a major lesson yet to teach Moses, and he's going to teach it to him. And we have the blessed privilege of being both observers and, I hope, beneficiaries of what God teaches Moses right here. I'll sum it up and I'll say to you, this is what God's going to teach Moses. He's going to teach him this lesson, that he must let God be God if he was to walk with God in power. That any man who's going to walk with God in power, any woman who's going to walk with God in power, has got to learn the lesson of letting God be God. And you may not fully understand what I'm talking about right now, but by the grace of God, by the time we're done, I hope you will. Now, I've got a little outline. I want you to take some notes. Come on. Let's go. Take them out. Let's go. Get your pens up. You'll remember it better. Number one, I want to talk to you about Moses' problem. Moses has a problem out here. We want to talk about that. And then we want to talk about God's solution. And finally, I want to answer the question, so what? What difference does that make to you and to me on a Monday or Tuesday or Friday? All right, you ready? Here we go. What was Moses' problem? Well, let's look and see. Chapter 5, the book of Exodus. Now, Moses had come back to Egypt, and he had announced to the Israelites, "Hey, you won't believe what happened to me. Man, God appeared to me in the wilderness, and God told me he was going to lead us out, and God said he had a great deliverance for us." And the end of chapter 4 said the Israelites said, "Hey, that's great," and they worshiped, and they were so excited, and Moses was encouraged. And it was in that sense of encouragement that he goes to see old Pharaoh. Pharaoh Amenophis, or Amenhotep, whichever you prefer, the second, the son of Thutmosis the third. The man who inherited the most powerful empire that Egypt would ever know. A man who no doubt felt himself to be invincible. Verse 1 says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" They come into Pharaoh and they request that the Israelites could go out in the wilderness and hold a feast to God. And Pharaoh's response, look at verse 2. "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord
that I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh needed these slaves to run his empire. And besides, he feared no god of slaves. He wasn't about to roll over and play dead to the god of some slaves. Remember now, Pharaoh himself was considered in Egypt in this time to be a manifestation of the gods and to be a god himself. And so what we really have here is we have a confrontation between gods, between Moses on the one hand and the God of Israel, and Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt on the other hand. And there's a confrontation between gods here. That's what's really going on. And Pharaoh is saying, not that he had never heard of the God of Israel, not that he had never heard his name, but that he had no intention of acknowledging that God. He had no intention of submitting to that God. I know not the Lord, and I will not do what he says is a statement of defiance and rebellion and contempt and arrogance on the part of Pharaoh. So what do Moses and Aaron do? Well, they try to reason with him next, verse 3. And they said, look, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days into the desert to do a journey and to sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. They decide to reason with Pharaoh. And they say, Pharaoh, God told us to do this. If we don't do it, God's going to punish us. Come on, Pharaoh, you got to let us go. Kind of trying to reason with a pig to stay out the muds, the way I figure. Pharaoh wasn't about to hear that. I mean, what did he care about slaves? So you wipe out half a million. Huh, he had millions to spare. Look what he says. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people get from their works? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you're making them rest from your burdens. Get out of here. Man, can't you just see Yul Brynner saying that? Isn't that great? That just sounds just like him, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, lost my train of thought after that. Anyway, the point is that Pharaoh had no intention of letting them go, and Pharaoh thought that Moses and Aaron were troublemakers, and that really this was just an excuse to give the Israelites a couple days off. So he said, no way, and he sent them back out to go back to work. Now, to this point, Moses had expected what had happened. God had told Moses that Pharaoh wasn't immediately going to roll over and play dead. So to this point, Moses was okay. He was prepared for what had happened. But it's what comes after this that Moses was not prepared for. Look, verse 6. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, he didn't even wait for the day to be over. He didn't even think about it. Oh, Pharaoh was so worked up over this that very same day he called in all of his slave drivers and he said this, look, these people are lazy. And what I want you to do is take away the straw that they use to make bricks. Don't give them any more straw. You make them go out and find their own straw. But they will have to produce the exact same number of bricks that they produced when I gave them straw. You don't let them produce one brick less, you hear me? And if they don't do it, you beat them. So the taskmasters went out. And they told the Israelites that Pharaoh wasn't going to give them any more straw. That they had to collect their own. But they had to produce just as many bricks. And that was impossible. It couldn't be done. And so when they failed in verse 14, it says that the taskmasters beat the Hebrew foremen. They beat them because they hadn't produced the right number of bricks. And so these foremen, verse 15, decide to come in and complain to Pharaoh. Then the officers of the children of Israel came in and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, why are you doing this with your servants? There is no straw given to us, and yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is your own people's. See, I'm not convinced that these Hebrew foremen even thought Pharaoh had anything to do with this. Maybe it was just the taskmasters doing it. Maybe Pharaoh had never said a word. And remember, these Hebrews had no idea why they weren't being given any more straw. Pharaoh never told them why they weren't getting straw. He just said, you can't have any more straw. So they didn't even know what was going on. Ah, but they're about to find out. Watch. And Pharaoh said, verse 17, "You are idle. You are lazy. That's why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.'" See, if you didn't have spare time, you wouldn't have time to sit around and think about going out and holding religious festivals. So I'm not going to give you any more spare time. You go get your own straw. If you've got enough straw to plan festivals and feasts and services to God, you got enough time to get your own straw. "Go now, therefore," verse 18, "and work, for there shall be no straw given you, yet you go give me the same number of bricks." Now all of a sudden, these Hebrews figure out that the reason Pharaoh had done this is because of Moses and Aaron coming in and asking if they could go out and serve their God. Verse 19 says, "And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case," the King James says. It literally means that they were in an evil situation, that they were in trouble, that they were in deep sandals. How about this one? That they were between a rock and a pyramid. I got one more. I like this best. That they were up the Nile without a paddle. Nah. All right. I didn't do that in the first service. Maybe I shouldn't have done it in this service. Okay. Anyway, that's what happened. Now, guess who these people blame? I'll give you three guesses, and the first two don't count. Watch. Verse 20. "And they met Moses and Aaron when they came out from Pharaoh." Verse 21. "And they said to them, 'Praise the Lord! Isn't it great to see God at work?'" Right? Not hardly. Watch. "And they said," verse 21, "'The Lord look upon you, and the Lord judge you, because you have made our smell, you have made our odor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" Let me bring it up to 20th century language. You know what they said? They went out and they said, "Way to go, Moses. Way to go. Way to go, Moses. Look what you've done. Man, before you came in here, things weren't going so bad, Moses. I mean, at least we didn't have to kill ourselves out there. At least we didn't have to get our own straw. But you've really done us up right now, Moses. Look at this. I mean, Pharaoh hates us. You put a sword in his hand, he's going to kill us. Man, we were a whole lot better before we ever heard of you and your God. So you take your God, and you take your Exodus, and you take your promised land, and you get lost, Moses." Now, Moses wasn't prepared for all of this. You see, God had told him that Pharaoh was not just going to let the people go. But God had never told him one thing about persecution. God had never told him one thing about oppression. And God had also told Moses that the Hebrews would believe him, but God had never said one word to him about the fact they would turn on him like this. And to be honest with you, dear friends, Moses was shook. He was a little shook. Look at verse 22. "And Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Lord, why have you so treated your people evilly? Why is it that you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done nothing but evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all.'" Moses can't reconcile what's happening here with his commission at the burning bush. Moses can't understand what's going on. He says, "Lord, why have you brought all this trouble ever since I went to Pharaoh and spoke to him like you told me to? Remember, Lord, you told me to do that. Man, we got nothing but trouble. Look at this. And you haven't delivered your people one bit." Come on, Lord. Let's get this Exodus moving. You know, head them up, move them out, rawhide. Let's go. What are we doing here, God? Moses got a problem. Moses has a problem. And basically, Moses' problem is that he is struggling to let God be God in his life. He's struggling to submit to God running God's business God's way, especially since it doesn't make any sense to Moses. Beloved, let's not be too quick to judge Moses, okay? Remember, Moses has not read the rest of the book of Exodus yet, right? Moses doesn't know anything about the 10 plagues yet. Moses doesn't know he's going to stand at the Red Sea and open it up yet. He doesn't know all of that. Moses is struggling with the same issue that you and I as Christians struggle with so often. And that is letting God be God. Accepting turns of events that we don't understand. Accepting God's timing when we are sure God's timing is wrong. How many times as Christians you and I find ourselves right where Moses is, saying, Lord, I don't understand. What's going on? You know, if we're to serve the Lord and walk with the Lord in power, we need to know how to deal with it when we get right here. And I'm so glad that God in His Word tells us. I want you to look. What was God's solution for Moses' problem? Well, let's look and see. He tells Moses two things. The first thing He tells him is this. Moses, I am God. Not you, me. And Moses, I will do everything I said. I will do everything I said. You know, it's so interesting to me. I love it in chapter 6 here. In verse 2, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. He starts off, the first thing He says to Moses in response is, I am the Lord. And when He ends the conversation in verse 8, He ends it by saying the very same thing. Moses, I am the Lord. You think God wanted Moses to get the point? The point is that He's God. And that He would do everything He said He would do. Look at this. He says, verse 5, I have remembered my covenant. He says, verse 6, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Verse 6, and I will rid you out of their bondage. Verse 6, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm in great judgment. Verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people. Verse 7, and I will be a God to you. Verse 8, and I will bring you into the land concerning which I swore to Abraham, and I will give it to you as an inheritance. I am the Lord. The first thing God tells Moses is, Moses, I'm God, and don't you forget it, and I'm going to do every single thing I said I would do. I'm going to do it. In fact, he says, Moses, by the time I'm done, verse 1, not only will Pharaoh let you go, Pharaoh will beg you to go. Look, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. He said, man, by the time I'm through with Pharaoh, Moses, he just won't let you go. He will drive you out of the land. He'll be so glad to see you folks out of there. Moses, I'm going to do exactly what I said. I'm God. But you know, he told Moses the second thing over in chapter 7. And that is this, that Moses, not only am I God, you remember that. But number 2, Moses, I don't always do things the way you expect. Moses, I don't always run my business the way you expect me to. Look what he says, chapter 7, verse 2. Thou shalt speak all I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And now God begins to tell Moses how he's going to do it. Moses is confused. God says, Moses, let me clear you up a little bit. Let me tell you what my plan is. Verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not listen to you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand upon Egypt and bring the children of Israel out from among them. He said, Moses, if I did it your way, I couldn't do all of this. Moses, if I did it your way, I wouldn't be able to stretch out my hand on Egypt. And I wouldn't be able to do great wonders and judgments. And I wouldn't be able to let all Egypt know that I'm God. So I'm going to do it my way, Moses. And when I'm done, believe me, Moses, when I'm done, all of Egypt's going to know who I am. What's he telling Moses here? He's saying, Moses, I've got my way of doing this. I've got a reason why I haven't delivered Israel yet. I've got a reason why I've let Pharaoh multiply their burdens. I don't want Pharaoh to let them go yet, Moses. I don't want to smash and shatter Pharaoh yet, Moses. I want him to go ahead and flex all of his muscle on my people right now, Moses. But Moses, I want to tell you something. You rest assured, I am going to lay my hand on Egypt. and I am going to bring my people out with a mighty hand. And Moses, I am going to answer Pharaoh's question. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Moses, I'm going to answer that question. And I'm going to answer it my way, Moses, in such a way that when I'm through answering it, Pharaoh will never forget who I am the rest of his life, and neither will Egypt. But Moses, I'm going to do it my way. What's the second thing God tells Moses? Not just that he's God, but Moses, I run my universe my way. And Moses, I run my Exodus my way, not your way, Moses. Whether you understand it or not, Moses, doesn't make any difference. The only thing that matters is that you obey me and trust me and do what I tell you. My, friends, what a strategic lesson God is teaching Moses here. In response to his question, Lord, things aren't going the way I want them to go. Lord, I don't understand how things are going. God tells Moses that things are going the way God wants them to go. And to take courage in who God is. And to take courage in what God promised, because God's going to do it. And to let me be God, Moses. Let me be God, not you. Take your hands off, Moses. Take your hands off. And let me run my business my way. You know, Moses wasn't the only person ever to live to struggle with this. I want you to, if you would, to put a paper or a pencil or something here at Exodus and flip back in the New Testament with me to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 7, if you would, please. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now here we have John the Baptist, and he's in jail. And so he sends two messengers to the Lord, and he has a question for him. Verse 19. And John called unto him two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you he that should come, or should we look for another? Now let's stop right there for a minute. Doesn't that fascinate you that John the Baptist is asking that question? That's fascinating. I mean, he was the one that stood at the Jordan River and said, Here's the Messiah. He was the one who was sent to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He was the one who declared that this was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now he's saying, are you really the Messiah? Is there somebody else coming? What's John's problem? Well, John's problem is that things weren't going the way he expected. See, he had expected the Messiah to swoop in, for there to be a great routing of the Romans. They would be run out of town. God would exalt Jerusalem to the head of the nations. All of a sudden, the people would rally around the Messiah. The kingdom of God would come. But it wasn't happening that way. John was in jail, about to have his head cut off. And the people were rejecting Jesus. And the Romans had not left one square centimeter of Jerusalem. And he's confused. He wonders, maybe there's something he missed. Maybe there's somebody else coming. I want you to see how Jesus answered his messengers. Verse 21. And in that same hour he cured many of the infirmities and plagues and evil spirits. And he gave unto many that were blind sight. And Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. All these things were things in the Old Testament the Messiah was supposed to do. And so what's he saying to John? He's saying, John, I am the Messiah. Believe me, John, I am he. There's nobody else coming. And then he adds one more statement, verse 23. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Vance Havner calls this the forgotten beatitude. And let me translate it a little bit more modern for you. You know what Jesus is saying to John? He's saying, John, blessed is he who lets me run my business my way. Beloved, God doesn't operate on human logic. God said in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts, and my ways above your ways." Beloved, listen to me. God doesn't always do what seems logical to us. God doesn't always do what seems reasonable to us. God doesn't always do what seems fair to us. But that in no way means He's less God. It in no way means that His promises are less valid. God simply operates on different logic than we operate. Moses was saying, "God, you're not being fair. You're unfair." God is saying to Moses, "Oh no, Moses, I'm not unfair. I'm just unfathomable. That's all." Job had to learn that same great lesson, didn't he? That's what the book of Job is all about. Job was a God-fearing man, a God-honoring man, and human logic says that Job should have all the wealth and all the health and all the prosperity and all the success that any man should have. But that wasn't God's way. That wasn't God's will. God's purposes were higher than that kind of logic. And Job had to learn that. He had to learn the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't understand why God took his wealth, why God took his children, why God took his own health. But he learned that God's purposes were above what he could understand. And he learned that God is still God, even when God does things that you and I can't understand. And so, beloved, that's the great truth. That's the great truth that God was trying to teach Moses and that God wants to teach you and me. And we dare not despise God for running his own business his own way. We dare not let resentment and bitterness and anger find root in our hearts, because those things will dry up our spiritual lives like a prune, shrivel them up. We have to learn as Christians not even to ask why. It's a deadly question. It's a dangerous question. It doesn't matter why. It was God's blessed will, that's why. And as a Christian, that's all we need. Instead, the path to blessing and the path to glory and power is to do what Moses did. So what did Moses do? Well, let's go back to Exodus 7 and we'll see. Exodus chapter 7, verse 6. The Bible says, "And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they." Moses was 80, and Aaron was 83. Moses' response was a response of faith. He pressed ahead by faith. He took his eyes off the circumstances and put them on God, and he said, "God, even though I can't understand, even though for the life of me, God, I don't see what you're doing, God, I'm going to believe you, that you're God. And God, I'm going to believe you that in the end, everything you promise is going to happen. And God, I'm going to let you run your exodus your own way. I'm taking my hands off, Lord." And you know, that's exactly what set Moses apart from the rest of the Israelites. Because it says in chapter 6, verse 9, "And Moses spoke in the same way to the children of Israel. But they listened not unto Moses because of the anguish of their spirit and because of their cruel bondage." Moses went to the Israelites with the same spiritual wisdom that God had come to him. He gave them the same words. He gave them the same truth. He gave them the same promises. They had the same God. But the Israelites refused to respond in faith as Moses had. They were so caught up in this world. They were so caught up in the things of this life. They were so upset about their routine being a little bit disturbed that they were unable to respond by faith to God. What is so tragic is that the Israelites never did learn how to respond as Moses had done. Beloved, that's why Moses was the man of God and not the rest of these folks. Now, so what? So what? What difference does this make for your life? Oh, I think it makes enormous difference. Let me tell you what I think. I think it's real important that we as Christians are careful that we are like Moses and not the Israelites. See, the Israelites wanted all the benefits, but none of the burdens of walking with Jesus. They wanted all of the success, but none of the struggles. They wanted all the victories, but they didn't want any vicissitudes whatsoever. They insisted that God do things according to their game plan. And as soon as God didn't do it their way, they became bitter and rebellious and stiff-necked and angry. And beloved, as Christians, you know, we are so prone to do this. I look at these folks and I say, Lord, you know, I am so prone to do this. I want it done immediately. I want my problem solved immediately. I want no inconvenience. I want no suffering. I want no waiting. I want it to be done neat and clean and sterile and quick. Right now, God, solve my problems. And you know something else? I not only want it done immediately, but I want it done my way. I've got it all laid out. I know exactly what I need for blessing. I got it all laid out. I know my plan is. I know what God could do to bless me. I know how to work out all my problems. And I don't mind telling God exactly how to minister to my life. And I don't mind telling God that He can be God as long as He wants, just so long as He does things in my life my way. Oh, beloved, God, help us to see the error of our ways. God, help us to see the error of our thoughts and of our logic. God, help us, along with Moses, to let God be God. You see, He had promised Joseph that He was going to exalt him and make him a man of blessing. And I'm sure in that Egyptian jail that Joseph wondered how in the world God was ever going to do that. But when it was over, he trusted God, he clung to God, and when it was over, he got exactly what God promised him, didn't he? Didn't he? And I think about David. God had promised him to be king. And yet when he's running around in the wilderness, hiding in caves, having spears thrown at him by the king, I'm sure David wondered, Lord, how in the world is this going to make me king? But David trusted God. David gave God the freedom to run David's life God's way. And in the end, he got to be king, just like God promised, didn't he? Didn't he? And I think of Abraham. Abraham, God said, you're going to have a son, Abraham. By Sarah, you're going to have a son. And 25 years later, he didn't have a son. Now he was 100 years old and his body was in bad shape. And Sarah was 90 and her womb was dead. The Bible says, Romans chapter 4, that in spite of all of that, Abraham clung to God's promise. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform, even though for the life of him, he didn't see how. Now, that last little part's not in Romans 4. You understand that. But it might as well be, because that's where he was coming from. That's why when the angel said to Sarah, you're going to have a baby, Sarah, she laughed. She was 90 years old, and I suppose it was either laugh or cry. You know what I mean? She laughed. She said, that's preposterous. Sure it is. But when God promises something, God does it. But he does it his way. And didn't God get more glory from fulfilling his promise to Joseph God's way? And didn't he get more glory to his name by fulfilling his promise to David his way? And didn't he get more glory out of the birth of Isaac by doing it his way instead of Abraham's way? And my dear friends, I want to tell you, at the end of their lives, every one of these folks confessed that God's way was best. There were times they didn't believe God's way was best. There were times they were sure God's way wasn't best. But when it was all over, every one of them confessed God's way was best. And I want to say to you, beloved, God's way will be best for you. You may not think so. You may not believe it. You may not agree with how God's running your life. You may be absolutely sure God's made a terrible mistake in your life. But I want to tell you something. When it's all over, you'll be glad if you let God do it his way. Spurgeon said, God is too kind to do anything cruel, too wise to make a mistake, too deep to explain himself to us. Fanny Crosby said, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy who through life has been my guide?
when my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages. What am I going to sing up there? Oh, I'm going to sing this. Jesus led me all the way. You know what? This passage closes with two old men pitted against all of the most powerful nation in the world. Two old men. But you know, there were two old men who had learned to let God be God in their lives. And those two old men brought the mightiest empire in the world to its knees by the power of God. Not because they were old men, but because they had learned to let God run his own business his own way. Beloved, I want to say to you, if you'll learn the lesson that they learned, if you'll give it all up, if you'll let God run his business his way in your life, if you'll just trust him and just obey him and just rest in him and just take your hands off and let him do it his way, my dear friend, what a mighty instrument God will make you. What a mighty instrument God will make you. And how he'll use you for his glory. If you'll just let him run his business his way. That's what Moses had to learn. And that's what each one of us here today have got to learn too. God help you, my dear friends, to let God be God in your life today. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for the joy of being able to preach the holy word of God. Thank you so much, Lord, that it contains spiritual truth, that the words that we spoke today, they are spirit and they are life. Lord, these were not words of fleshly logic. They were not words of fleshly wisdom. They were words of wisdom from the Spirit. And oh God, how I pray today that you would deliver us from living our life based upon human logic, human wisdom, human understanding. Oh God, how I pray that you would help us to take what you have told us today and to live our life by what the Spirit of God says. Lord, forgive us for the many times when we doubt your ways. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we're convinced you're wrong, that we're convinced that you're late, that we're convinced, Lord, that you've made a mistake. Oh, Lord, remind us today, even as you taught Moses, that blessing and power and a walk with you really comes to those people who will simply let God be God and run his business his own way. Lord, give us that precious sense of surrender, that sweet sense of submission. Lord, I pray for folks that are here today who I know are struggling with this, who I know are asking, why God? When God? How God? Lord, I pray today that you'd help them just let it go and give you the freedom just to be God and run things your own way.